Well, before we, before we turn to the fun of business this evening, I do want us to open God's Word to the book of 1 Timothy. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this evening, beginning in verse 8. Didn't plan it this way, but it's always good to have deacons meeting on the night that we talk about deacons here in the passage, because most of them are here, aren't they? We have a few that are not, but always good. If there's one passage of Scripture that I have preached more than any other in this church, it's this one, right? So always good to be reminded, though. Always good to have these truths put before us, because as I've said with the passage on elders, just because there are certain expectations or characteristics of elders, just because there are character traits of deacons listed here, doesn't mean it doesn't apply to the rest of us. It doesn't mean that God wouldn't expect the same sorts of things from all of us in the church. It's just that these are non-negotiable. These are absolutely required for those who are going to be put in office in the church. So what we see is a church here in Ephesus, right? 1 Timothy. You have a church in Ephesus who has been in existence for at least a decade at this point. And there's a reminder here from the Apostle Paul to Timothy as he's leading that church there to keep in mind what a biblical deacon should look like. If you'll remember back to Acts chapter 6, and I've taken a stand many times, I believe, even though the word's not used, Acts chapter 6 is talking about deacons. There was a need in the early church, right, that first church in Jerusalem, for certain individuals to come alongside the apostles, to come alongside the teaching leaders in the church, and to provide something that was missing up to that point. And I will put before us this evening that two of the issues that were missing were, or that were being challenged, I should say, were the unity of the church and the priority of preaching and prayer. Unity was at stake here in the early church because there were some issues taking place. There were people being neglected. And when disunity comes into the church, you have dysfunction in the church. And no church can accomplish its mission when it's dysfunctional. All right? They don't grow. They don't reach the lost. They don't worship properly because there are all these other things that are inhibiting that. There's all this background noise, right? That we come together and we're like, I couldn't worship because all I could think about was fill in the blank. Whatever the issue might be that prevents us from being united. So deacons are called to promote unity, right? Be part of the solution. Don't contribute to the problem. The unity of the church was threatened, and the second one I mentioned was the priority of preaching and prayer that was threatened. Above all else, we see in Acts 6 that prayer would be shortchanged if the teaching leaders of the church attempted to do everything. Prayer would be shortchanged. It gets that anyway. But also, preaching would be shortchanged. All right. Now, I don't want to say there's one thing that we do that is more important than the other. I mean, we come together and we sing praises to God, and that is good and that is necessary. Although I've been in churches where individuals, you know, they're like, "Oh, we hate that. We just want to get to the preaching part." We need both. But listen, without the Word of God, we're in serious trouble. Serious work must be put into the preparation and preaching of the Word. And, you know, it's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's a Sunday evening like tonight. It's a Wednesday evening study of the Bible. And many more hours go into preparation than come out in a particular sermon or a particular teaching. And so time must be given to that. And that's why deacons were called. Not to rule the church. That's not the purpose of deacons. The congregation under the lordship of Jesus leads the church in that capacity. Deacons don't rule. They do in a lot of churches. They shouldn't. They're servants of the church. That's what the word deacon means. Diakonos. All right. So what do we look for in a deacon? Well, Scripture tells us that At least we believe, right? We believe that churches, individual churches, are autonomous, meaning we don't answer to a higher authority apart from Jesus, right? There's no presbytery above us as Baptist churches. We believe that. We're congregational. The congregation is why we have things like business meetings. And we see the example in Scripture. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul and others were sent out as missionaries, as Barnabas, they were sent out by the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when serious discipline needed to happen in the lives of a couple of individuals there in Corinth, the local church was told to do that. When elders or pastors were called to lead in the church in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the local church was told to do that. When deacons are called, Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3, the local church is given the responsibility of doing that. And so we believe in a congregational type polity in our church. All right, so that kind of sets up what we believe and why we've come to the importance and the necessity of having deacons. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us how many deacons to have or anything like that, but we do understand the importance of it, and we'll look at the character and quality of deacons in this particular passage. So let me go ahead and read it for us. We will not get through the whole passage tonight, but we'll get through a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, God's word says this: "Deacons likewise," meaning just like the overseers in the previous passage, "deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." All right, so what are we looking for? Well, the first thing you're going to notice is there's character that's involved in being a deacon of a church. And I hope that in our church, in any church, being a deacon of the church is never this elevated, worshiped position, but it is a servant among servants in the church. I will take the lead in serving in the church, and it takes a certain kind of character. It takes a certain kind of heart to do that. Not anybody can do that. Because it's very tempting, it's very easy, whether it's elders or whether it's deacons, to be put in a place of leadership in the church, and we think we've arrived, right? We think we become something special, and we don't serve the way Scripture calls us to, and the church needs us and expects us to. Shame on us when that happens. There's a certain character that's involved here. The passage takes a lot of time talking about character. I recall John Wooden, many of you will know the former longtime UCLA basketball coach. He said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Character is critical. Now, hopefully we have good reputations, but that's going to flow out of having good character, right? A reputation is external, but it's based on what is in our hearts. It's based on that character, right? So what character traits does Scripture say to look for? Obviously, a lot of these are going to look familiar. They're going to look similar to the character of the overseers that we looked at in the first part of the chapter. The first thing we notice is, and I'm going to skip a little bit after a few of these because I want to focus just on character right now. But the first thing that Paul says is they must be dignified. Now, when we think of dignified, sometimes we think of like royalty. There's a certain walk about them. There's a certain air about them. When Scripture talks about being dignified, it simply means these individuals are respected. These individuals have a good reputation in the church. If we have someone in the church and they stand to speak, right? They stand to speak in a meeting or in a service, and people are like holding their breath, like, what are they going to say? What are they going to say? That's not dignified, right? If people roll their eyes when you stand up and speak, that's not respect, right? There's no dignity there. The church needs to value your opinion because they understand that you're a person of dignity. Thoughtful. You process things. You speak the truth. A dignified person knows when to be serious. They know when to be self-controlled. Doesn't mean you can't have a sense of humor. There are times when you don't need to be a goofball. You need to be serious. You need to be self-controlled, right? Undignified leaders are simply not leaders at all. So they need to be dignified, Paul says. The second thing he says is they shouldn't be double-tongued. And that's one of my favorite words in there because it's so important. It's very easy for us to be double-tongued people, which means what I say to you all over here is probably going to make you happy, but it may not make them happy, so I'm going to change it a little bit. I'm going to say something different to you all, right? So I'm speaking with like two tongues. I'm speaking two different things. That's a lack of integrity, right? We could put not being double-tongued as an integrity issue. Can you trust what they say? Can you be sure that when they speak, again, it's thoughtful, it's biblical, and it's consistent, not double tongue. I don't say one thing to you in a back corner of the church building, and then out in the parking lot, I say something totally different to somebody else. Can you trust what they say? Right? It's a matter of being trustworthy with our words. All right? Number three, Paul says they shouldn't be addicted to much wine. Shouldn't be addicted to much wine. We know this. We mentioned it before when we talked about overseers, but drunkenness was a vice. It was a problem in the first century when you have water that is not potable, so there's a kind of a watered down version of wine, but you know, hey, it's not always so watered down, is it? And people are getting drunk. We know of a case there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul says it blows his mind, it should blow our minds. There are individuals actually getting drunk in the Lord's Supper. How does this happen? What are we truly doing? Are we worshiping? Is this a worship experience? No, not with a person who is drunk. And of course, I've said this before, I think we can extrapolate this idea of drunkenness out to any kind of addictive substance, something that would become dangerous to us. I mean, deacons are to be individuals, according to Acts chapter 6, who are full of wisdom. And yet, if there are compromising substances in our body, we're not full of wisdom. Who knows what we're full of? Minds will be clouded by particular substances. This is a danger. So deacons ought not be controlled by substances that cloud their mind. Today we've become quite creative in American society in developing all kinds of substances that might cloud the mind or the judgment or the wisdom of an individual, not merely wine or something like this. So, of course, I've said this before. I would just ask any of our leaders of the church, just abstain. Just abstain. It's too much of a hindrance and a stumbling block for people in the church and outside. All right? So, not addicted to much wine. Number four, not greedy for dishonest gain. This is why we let the deacons count our money on Sunday morning. Right? I hope, anyway. I hope. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. And a lot of people actually think that this particular statement in the text kind of gives evidence that the deacons in the early church did have some responsibility of handling the money, right? And in a lot of churches, it's the deacon body who puts together and presents the budget to the church to vote on, right? Because Scripture, you know, it gives them this warning, so there must be something that they do that deals with money. The elders, the pastors of the church aren't told that they should not be greedy for dishonest gain. It does say they shouldn't be a lover of money, but there's a sense where maybe the deacons have some involvement with the money. Now the danger is money can become an idol, can it not? And not just as a deacon, not just in the church, but I mean, how many people give their lives to making money? I can't even remember who it was. It just came to my mind. Years ago, the particular multimillionaire was being interviewed, and somebody was interviewing, and they said, just how much money is enough? And the man said, one more dollar than I already have. And how many of us live that way, whether we have $1 million or we have $5 in our bank accounts? We shouldn't be greedy, though, for dishonest gain. It can become an idol. It'll cause us to lie, to cheat, to steal. We need integrity in handling finances. And so we need deacons. We need men who will say, look, we'll step into this role, and you can trust us with regard to finances. All right? Not greedy for dishonest gain. Number five, and I think this is where I'm going to skip down just a bit, verse 12, he says, let deacons be the husband of one wife. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It always gets tricky. This is a difficult phrase for us to understand. A husband of one wife. The actual text means a one woman man, right? A one woman man. So there are certain things that we can throw out right away. We shouldn't have any deacons who have multiple wives. Just going to check here. Any of y'all fit that category? Because we're going to have a business meeting here in just a moment. We can take care of this. Shouldn't have multiple wives, right? It also means infidelity is out of the question. And in a not so humorous way, I would present the same thing to us. We should deal with that. That should be dealt with. We don't need any members or believers in the church who are dealing with infidelity, especially deacons or elders. All right. It also means there should be no for single deacons, and you know, there should be no fornication taking place. There should be integrity when it comes to the relationship of a husband and a wife. Doesn't mean they have to be married, but either way, they need to be faithful. They need to be faithful in their situation, all right? Now, the tricky part is when we talk about things like divorce. Always a little bit hard to talk about that because, you know, in Scripture, we are told that there are two, what's the word I'm looking for? Two, like, exceptions to the no divorce statement in Scripture. Anybody know what those are? Okay, so adultery or infidelity would be one of them, and abandonment. Does that mean I must get a divorce? No, not hopefully not. Hopefully there's an attempt to reconcile. But those are the two categories that are given. Matthew chapter 5 says, no divorce except on the grounds of sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul brings in abandonment as well. It's like, if it happens, what can you do? What can you do? And I know pastors who have been in that situation where their wives just left. What do you do? Right? So there are other issues that you have to consider as well. I mean, what if a person was divorced before they became a follower of Christ? What do we expect? What do we expect? What if it was before they were a Christian? What if they've gone now several years, they've gone a decade, two decades, and they've been faithful to their wife? They've been faithful to their spouse. These are hard issues that the church definitely has to understand and come to some kind of a consensus on anytime you think about calling elders or deacons in the church. And in the position that I have taken over the years, even here, is divorced men should be the exception, not the rule. Right? It doesn't mean it can't possibly be the case, but it would certainly be a case-by-case situation. All right? It should be the exception, not the rule. Husband of one wife. One more characteristic with related to the deacon's character, and that's also found in verse 12. Paul says they manage their children and household well. Again, similar to an overseer, there should be a level of responsibility. If you see the leadership quality of a person in the way they lead their home, you think it's specifically of men, that leadership ability is displayed in the home. Doesn't mean you have a perfect family. If anyone would say, "I have a perfect family," tonight, you're just lying, right? You're just lying. None of us have a perfect family. None of us have, if you have kids in the home, none of us have perfect kids, right? None of us have kids that aren't sinners. And of course, none of us are free from sin as well. But typically, hear the word typically. Typically, if a man leads his home with care and dignity, his family follows him and they will submit to his leadership. Right? Always exceptions, but typically this is the case. And this is what Paul is saying. The home is a microcosm of the church. And if a person can't manage, can't lead their home well, how are they going to lead the church well? Because the church is a delicate situation. I mean, sometimes I think four kids is next to impossible. And some of you are like, "We had more than four kids." Well, maybe, but try leading a church of dozens and dozens of dozens of people. And keep everybody happy. And keep everybody's opinions in the forefront of your mind when decisions are made. It's impossible. I joked this morning, I said, I think we'll go to multiple services. We'll have about three people at every service, every evening service, every morning service, just so everybody gets their preferred time. The early birds get their time. People who want to sleep in get their time. The point is, you can't possibly make everybody happy. It never works. It doesn't work in the home. It doesn't work in the church. But it does take somebody who's not a hothead. It does take somebody who is considerate, who is patient, to lead a family well, to be able to lead children well. And the same character is necessary and is important in the church. Does that make sense? All right, I'm watching my time and I'm thinking I'm going to stop right there. A lot more to talk about in this passage, but these are our essential character traits when you think about deacons. And guys, I mean, We have 12 deacons in our church. And I say the same thing for elders, for pastors in the church. Church, you all, hold us accountable. We will not grow. We will not be faithful. We will not accomplish the mission that God has given us if the folks leading in the church are somehow less than this, who are not striving for these characteristics, who are not being deacons, here's what we're talking about tonight, servant leaders, setting the example in service. If they don't serve, they shouldn't be a deacon. If a pastor can't preach, he can't teach, he shouldn't be a pastor. If he can't lead, he shouldn't be a pastor. I mean, that's how it is. Church, hold him accountable. Hold them accountable. That's why Paul gives these instructions. This is an existing church in Ephesus. And Paul says, you've got some problems with your leaders. We saw that, remember, earlier in the book of 1 Timothy. It's not that they didn't have leaders, they just had problems with their leaders. And Paul says, hold them to this standard. And if they don't meet that standard, move them aside. Let's get people in here who can, who are striving for that. All right, does that make sense? Any thoughts or questions on that? I didn't give a whole lot of time. I wanted to move through it quickly. Thoughts? Complaints? Questions?